Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Grace, peace, and mercy are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. In the liturgical calendar, the 7 weeks after Easter are considered the Easter season. A couple of weeks from now, we'll be observing the festival of Pentecost, and that'll then move us into the next season of the church year. But this is these 7 weeks are the Easter season, and if you've been noticing, I've been focusing on 1 John throughout these number of weeks. As you read it, this epistle can kind of seem to jump all over the place. John writes kind of, it seems to us, as being kind of scattered. I don't know, maybe John was a little ADD or something. Maybe that's why his gospel always, that's why I like his gospel so much. I'm kind of distracted here, but anyway, another shiny chicken ran by there. But the epistle reading today is rather lengthy, and we're going to kind of walk through it to follow where God is taking us through the apostle. That epistle reading today began this way. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Now that statement may seem rather obvious to us, but by saying that there are spirits in this world, and not all spirits are good spirits, obviously, John is actually speaking directly to us and to the time in which we live. For the past 200 years or so, Western culture has been denying the spiritual world, saying that the things people used to call spirits were only figments of their imagination, that when things happened that appeared mysterious, people simply assigned some sort of otherworldly explanation. But they claimed these things that we call spirits are really nothing but superstition. But this kind of thinking about the spirit world is changing. It's actually kind of cool to be spiritual today. After all these years of trying to explain mysteries away, people are realizing that there are things that point to another dimension, another reality, a spiritual realm that's just as real as the physical. Unfortunately, while we've begun to discover spirituality, it hasn't given us much more wisdom. Spirituality today is generally believed to be automatically good. Anything spiritual is good. And of course, we shouldn't be too surprised about that, because most people say that humanity is generally good. But as Paul says, Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So when John says that there are spirits and these spirits need to be tested, it's actually a warning to us today to be wise. So then John tells us how to test those spirits. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. It may be cool to be spiritual today, but people don't want to be too specific. They'll say, I'm spiritual, but not religious. And what they typically mean by that is, look, don't tell me anything about, like, attending church and stuff, or ask me to believe something I'm uncomfortable with. Let me figure that out for myself. But what I found interesting about modern spirituality is that you can claim to be spiritual, and you can talk about the beauty and truth of animism, or Wiccanism, or Buddhism, or Hinduism, or Islam, even certain perspectives of Judaism, like the Kabbalah. You know, that's Madonna's thing, by the way. But mention Jesus, and watch out. People get really defensive when you speak about Jesus. But we're not going to go down that road. That's another digression. It's actually another sermon, or sermon series. But John here isn't pointing out that people hate Jesus. That's not his purpose. Instead, he takes us in a much different and, in many ways, much more uncomfortable direction. The test is simple, he says. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And what do those who confess this Jesus do? Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love God does not know God, because God is love. And that's the part that starts to get uncomfortable. Jesus is God's greatest expression of love. And the spirit of this world knows nothing about and wants nothing to do with that kind of love. This love is antithetical to Satan's nature. I like the way one pastor put it. He said that Satan is genuinely stupid about love. He can only see people as something to devour, to consume, to use, to be destroyed. So John says, if you want to see what real love looks like, look at Jesus. God's very nature is love, because God is love. And those who confess the God who showed his greatest love when he took on human flesh are called to love like him. Not to love in some vague spiritual way, not to love abstractly, but to love in a way that's tangible, a love that affects real living human beings in a very real physical world. And you're probably thinking, of course, that's everybody knows that. How else can you love? Don't you think that we know that loving someone isn't just about saying it, but actually doing it? And yeah, I know that. That's probably not anything new to you. But here's something we may not know, or at least may not really think about. John says, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. I'm going to try to connect that. God's very nature is love, and the only way we can confess that Jesus is God who came in the flesh is because God is within us, that he abides in us. So what John is saying is that as we love others here in this world, we show them God. This God whom no one has ever seen. That when we love others, God is loving them through us. And that's what John is talking about when he says that God's love is perfected in us or perfected with us. The word perfected isn't simply about something done correctly. It's something that is done fully, that's done completely, that it has come to its end. God's love is seen fully as he loves others through you and me. You probably know that Lutherans speak of a sacrament as God's word connected to a physical element. There's a deep intimacy, you could almost say a sacramental dimension, when we offer Christ's love to others. When we love others like that, we are the physical element, the physical means that God uses to show his love to others. The God who abides in us is loving them through us. The story is told about the namesake of Martin Luther. He was named after a man, Martin of Tours, who was a soldier in the Roman Empire sometime around 400 AD. And part of the soldier's uniform was a heavy military cloak which the soldier could wrap around himself as he stood guard on cold nights. And the story goes that Martin saw a leprous beggar freezing beside the road, and he cut the cloak in two, giving half to the beggar. And then that night, Jesus appeared to Martin in a dream, wearing half the cloak. Now, as we think about that story, we might ask, well, which half of the cloak was Jesus wearing? Was he wearing the half that Martin gave to the beggar? Or was he wearing the half which Martin kept? In other words, where is Jesus found in this vision? Is he the beggar Martin helped? Or was Jesus in Martin as he helped his fellow man? Now, according to John was a good Lutheran. The answer is both, right? We love those kind of things. The answer is both. Jesus abides in us, and as we love others, God is loving them. And when we love others in Christ's name, we're loving Christ himself, who said, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me." Sacramental. The uncomfortable problem comes when we hear the words, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God." Because when we hear those words, we see it as a command to get out there and start loving people. And then we get all twisted up, wondering, how do I prove to myself? How do I prove to others, prove to God that I love him? Am I loving correctly? Am I loving enough? But at the heart of that kind of thinking is the belief that the only thing different about me and someone who doesn't have faith is what I do. That's not true. We aren't children of God because of what we've done. Everybody, including you and me, deserves the same fate, an eternity separated from God. But in Christ, what we hear is that God in his mercy came to us when we were spiritually dead and brought us back to life to live in us. And now, when we love others, Christ is loving them through us, not because we're such wonderful people or because we're doing things so right, but in spite of the fact that we're not wonderful people and that we oftentimes do things wrong. Measuring love based on what we do will only bring us fear. It's not about whether we're truly and fully repentant or whether we've loved enough people good enough. It's always about what Christ has done for us. Christ's forgiving and perfect love casts out our fears and empowers us to love others, not as something we have to do, but something we get to do. I don't look inside myself to see if I'm saved. I look outside myself to see my Savior, who is my salvation. And as we take our eyes off of ourselves, Jesus empowers us to follow him more closely. See, that's exactly what Paul was dealing with in his letters to the Corinthians. They were a troubled congregation. I was going to say they were really screwed up, but that pastor shouldn't say that from the pulpit. But their main problem was that they weren't loving one another. And Paul points out that all the different issues they were struggling with were simply the result of the lack of this love. By the way, that's why 1 Corinthians 13 comes after chapters 1 through 12, where he describes all those problems. You know chapter 13, right? Love is perfect. Love is, you know, all those other things, right? I'd actually quoted it in my sermon last week. Anyway, they weren't loving each other like they should. In fact, Paul goes out of his way to reinforce the fact that the Corinthians are still God's children. They are the saints of God, he says. The saints in that place because God has made them so. Paul's concern for them was that by not allowing God's love to have its way with them, they continued to harm one another. And what was his solution? His solution was to continue to point them to Christ, because he knew that it's only in seeing Christ that people can turn to their neighbor and love them as Christ does. You know, we've all seen that. We've all seen and know people who serve others selflessly. And it's a beautiful thing. And it's a beautiful thing to see and experience when you see it in yourself. It's never perfect, because Jesus hasn't called saints to be his saints. Instead, he calls sinners and makes them saints. And that construction job takes time. It doesn't happen overnight, at least not from our perspective. But we're encouraged to be patient with God and to be patient with ourselves, because as Paul said, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. When seen this way, the mother who makes breakfast for her children, the father who coaches the little league team, the neighbor who stops to talk to the elderly woman who lives down the street, or the student in school who is simply gentle and kind with that awkward misfit in class, is another embodiment of Christ. That's where Jesus shows up. Not some spiritual thing which is up in the clouds or immaterial. Jesus shows up in the love that pops up in our everyday lives. The love that's expressed to our family, to our friends. And when we're really getting ourselves out of the way and letting Jesus work through us, even to our enemies. Those people that just get under our skin. When you hear those words, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God," picture John speaking kindly and gently, maybe even with tears in his eyes, not with him shaking his finger at your face. God's love is in you. God put it in you. It's his gift to you. And as you rely on that promise, on his promise of forgiveness, his perfect love will cast out your fear. And it'll give you the ability to love others freely. And it'll give you the confidence you need as you wait for his return. Amen.